Good Figs, Bad Figs, and Sovereign Justice, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 8th, 2008.
Jeremiah had to be worn out. For 40 years, he faithfully preached the truth of God. 40 years, day in and day out, he was the dutiful servant, saying what the Lord commanded him to say, doing what the Lord commanded him to do, and it wasn't easy, and at times it had to be downright embarrassing. Like the time that Jeremiah was minding his own business, and the Lord said to him, "Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a linen belt." So you remember, he went out and bought that linen belt. It didn't match his outfit. It wasn't the kind of belt that he should wear. And it called attention to it. And once everybody had seen it, the Lord said to him, "Jeremiah, you know that linen belt of yours?" "Yes, Lord." "I want you to go down and bury it in the Euphrates." Now, you know he caught grief for that. You know that he was gone for this period of time. When he comes back from this long trip, everybody says, "Where's your belt?" "God told me to bury it in the Euphrates." And then I don't know how long he had been back, but sometime after he'd been back, he heard the voice again. "Jeremiah." "Yes, Lord." "Go dig up that belt." And his belt sermon had to be a great crowd pleaser. That's the one that he kept holding it up, and it's just awful. It smells, it's not useful for anything. And he got to preach, "You people are as worthless as this belt." And God says he's going to come against you in judgment. That didn't make him popular. And then there's the time the Lord speaks to him. "Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house." So he went down there and the Lord taught him a lesson. Then the Lord speaks to him again next day or two. "Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house again. And when you get down there, I want you to buy this really nice vase. And then I want you to go to the garbage dump. Oh, and Jeremiah, take the leaders of the city with you." I think it was getting to the point that Jeremiah cringed every time he heard that voice. Every time he heard Jeremiah and he knew it was the Lord, he thought, "Oh no, what now?" I mean, Jeremiah is a man of flesh and bone. He's just like us. We shouldn't read these passages. We shouldn't read the book and think, "Well, Jeremiah is not like me. He had something going for him that I don't possibly have. He wasn't a mere man." Yes, he was. And there were times that God asked him to do something that was extremely difficult for him to do. And there was that part of him that says, "I don't really want to do that. I'm not sure that I want to do that because I know how they're going to react and I really just don't want to deal with that. I really just don't want to face it." It was a difficult time. It had been a very bad year. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had already taken the city captive. He took into captivity Jeconiah, the king of Judah, along with the officials, the craftsmen, the metal workers. The best and brightest of the kingdom had been transported to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was a shell of what it once was. Gloom and doom, like a dark cloud, just hung over the city. And it's at that point that God speaks again and says, "Jeremiah, what do you see before you?" And there were two baskets of figs. One of the baskets was very, very good. And the other was very, very bad. And the Lord said, "Jeremiah, I have another message I want you to deliver to my people." Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapters 24 and 25. I want to give you a bird's eye view of these two chapters, because I think there's a significant message for us within these. Keep in mind that the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. It's not this event happened and this one follows it and on down the line. Rather, it's a grouping of things, and we're in that section where there's a grouping of sermons that Jeremiah spoke against the people of Judah. Pronouncements made, sermons preached against, announcements of the judgment of God against the nation. Sermons that denounced them and called for God's judgment. You might remember the words that the Lord gave to Jeremiah during his call back in chapter 1 and verse 10. See, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The good news, the plucking up, the breaking down, the destroying and the overthrowing outnumbered the good, building and planting 2-1. The bulk of his ministry was going to be taken up with delivering the message of the judgment of God. Jeremiah was able to come on occasion and say, I've got good news and bad news, but it was heavy on the bad news. God had faithfully declared his truth. God had warned the people. God had called them to repentance again and again and again. And it's at the end of that time, they have passed the point, and the Lord says, it's now time for my judgment to come. And so Jeremiah's message is primarily a message of judgment. Our text opens with this strange vision. Before him are these two baskets of figs. One of them exceptionally good. It looks good. It's hard to believe that it's even ripe. It looks too good to be true. It looks like they've matured too early. But they undoubtedly were good, and they undoubtedly would have been delicious to taste. The other basket was as bad as the first one was good. I mean, it was very, very bad. In fact, they were so bad that it could not be eaten. It was totally rotten fruit. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, what do you see? Now, honestly, if you're Jeremiah, how are you going to respond to that question? I have to admit, I would be thinking, okay, is this a trick question? Because I look, there's no question what I see. There are two baskets of fruit. One of them, that looks really good. One of them looks really bad. But what does he want from me? Should I interpret this to, well, obviously what I see is, or do I just tell him I see two baskets of fruit? I mean, Jeremiah, and I think kind of hesitantly, he says, I see two baskets of fruit, one good, one bad. And the Lord says, that's right. Now let me explain the message to you that I want you to preach to my people. He's called to bring a difficult message that comes out of this strange vision and results in a startling lesson. And through this vision, our gracious Lord reminds us of something very important that you and I need to understand, and you and I need to be faithful to preach and share the gospel because of this truth. God's sovereign judgment and his gracious blessing are in direct relation to our response to his revealed truth. The curse of God, the blessing of God, are in direct relation to how we respond to the truth he has revealed to us. The truth he's made known, what he has clearly declared to us, how we respond to that truth has a direct bearing on whether we'll experience the blessing of God or the curse and judgment of God. We need to understand that. We need to, as we share the gospel with people, we need to make sure that we communicate that truth. One of the things that Jeremiah comes to again and again throughout his prophecy is the simple fact that God is not silent. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. He has made himself known, and his revelation is clear. God reveals his will. Judah could not claim they didn't know. The people of God could never come back and say, we didn't realize. We really didn't know that it was that way. We really didn't understand that. They'll never be able to say that because they are without excuse. God has spoken, and God made himself clear. By the way, the Apostle Paul says that's true of all of us, according to Romans 1. God has spoken in such a way. God has made himself known through nature, through creation around us, through the inner witness of the conscience in the heart of man. We will never be able to stand before the judgment of God and say, I had no idea. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. God has made himself known so that, as Paul said, to the folks in Rome, we are without excuse. And our response to the revealed truth of God is going to have direct bearing on what we experience from His hand. Wrath or blessing. Judgment or goodness. Let me point out two things as we look at these two chapters. First of all, understand from chapter 24 that to ignore or disregard God's gracious warning is to ensure His righteous judgment. If you ignore or disregard His clear word, you will ensure His righteous judgment. God says there are two baskets of fruit, and those two baskets represent two groups of people, those who respond to my direction and those who turn a deaf ear. Look in chapter 24, beginning at verse 8, 24, 8 through 10. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. God speaks very clearly and very directly. This basket of bad figs are those who disregarded, those who ignored, those who pushed aside, those who said, I don't care what God has said. I don't care what He demands. I don't care what He requires. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God says, I want you to understand, I'm coming in judgment against you. All of you that remain in Jerusalem, those of you who ignored my word, you remain there. I'm coming against you. And by the way, those of you who try to sneak out and head down to Egypt, I'll get you too. This is a fulfillment of a promise made back in chapter 21. Again, let me remind you of that from Jeremiah 21. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. So God already spoke through Jeremiah sometime prior to this, and He said, here's the deal. There's a way to life and there's the way to death. I'm going to make it real clear to you. I'm going to spell it out for you. He who stays in this city shall die. The one who remains here, now this is knowing that Babylon is coming. This is knowing that God is bringing judgment from the peoples of the north, and they're on their way. And He says, I'm telling you, those who stay in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So this basket of rotten figs, so these are the folks who stayed in Jerusalem in spite of God's warning. They stayed behind because, you see, they knew that to go into exile would involve suffering. They knew if we surrender to the Babylonians, they're going to pick us up and they're going to set us down over there. It's going to be a rotten time. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. We're going to have to live in a foreign land. They're going to treat us poorly. That's suffering. I'm just going to stay here. In spite of the fact God said, if you stay here, you'll die. If you go there, you'll be blessed. And now God says, I'm coming against this people. They refused to go. They stayed behind because they thought it would be the way of ease and peace. And what they learned was, by deciding to stay, they sealed their doom. See, one of the things you and I have to understand, one of the things we better lock into our brain, one of the things we better set before us is this simple fact. It is a foolish thing to think you're smarter than God. It is a foolish thing to think you know better than he does. See, they couldn't say we didn't know. God said very clearly. I mean, he didn't stutter when he said it. I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. You stay in this city, you're going to die. You go to Babylon, you'll live. Clear. They chose to stay behind. And as a result, God came in judgment. By the way, verse 8 refers to those who, seeing them coming from the north, said, well, there's a way to slip out the back door and head to Egypt. God said, not a good plan. Because it's still an act of defiance against me. Because you're willing to trust in Egypt while you're not willing to trust in me. And I'm telling you, going to Egypt isn't going to spare you. I know where you are in Egypt and I'll take care of you there. It is a foolish thing to think you are smarter than God, you're wiser than God, you've got more insight than he has, and you've got it all figured out. To ignore or disregard the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Lord, is to ensure his righteous judgment. Jeremiah chapter 25 is an earlier prophecy given during the reign of Jehoiakim, around the time of 605, about the time of the Battle of Carchemish, where Babylon and Egypt had a great battle. Note carefully what happens in the opening verses of chapter 25, verse 1 through verse 6. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for 23 years. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken precisely to you, or persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ear to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Jeremiah says to them, I'm not alone in bringing this word to you. It's not just been the word of Jeremiah. It's not just been my voice. God has sent the prophets consistently to warn you. Others have come. Others came preaching the same message, but all of it was to no avail. Part of God's grace is that he speaks repeatedly from numerous sources with all kinds of warnings. See, the truth of the matter is you do not have to wonder what God wants from you. You don't have to live your life wondering and trying to figure out this great puzzle. What would please the Lord? What could I do that would bring him honor? What could I do that would bring glory to him? He's spoken. He's made himself known. He's revealed himself clearly. He thundered the words from Mount Sinai and he told them, have no other gods in my presence. Don't abuse my name. Don't misuse my name. He went down the list. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. And on and on and on. He laid out plans for them again and again and again. He came declaring his truth. They didn't have to scratch their head and say, how does God want me to live? God told them. They just didn't want to listen. They just turned a deaf ear. They said, it's no big deal if we disregard it. And now the judgment of God is coming upon them because of their refusal to heed his warning. Write it down. Underline it. Use a highlighter. Mark it in red beside it with exclamation points. If you choose to ignore the warnings of God, there are consequences. And you'll suffer his judgment. chapter 25, 8 through 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all those surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. If you choose to remain in this city, you will die. If you go out and surrender and you go down to Babylon, I will keep you. I will preserve you. He says, because you've turned a deaf ear, because you would not listen, the kingdoms of the north are coming and there will be a period of 70 years of exile and judgment. And according to chapter 25 and verse 7, they have no one to blame but themselves. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. To ignore the word of God is to ensure his righteous judgment and wrath. And you have no one to blame but yourself. You can, at the end of the day, say, it's my mom's fault, it's my dad's fault, it's the poor parenting that I received, it's my education, it wasn't as good as some others, it was my church, it was my pastor, he didn't preach the right message, my Sunday school teacher failed to teach me. No, you have no one to blame but yourself if you turn a deaf ear to the clear warning of a sovereign, loving God. Oh, and by the way, it's a funny thing about rotten fruit. You can't unrotten it. You can't say, boy, this fruit's bad. I think I'll put it in the refrigerator and maybe it'll revive. It doesn't. You can't undo it. Once it goes bad, it's bad. To ignore God's gracious warning is to ensure his wrath. Second, to heed God's warning brings an abundant blessing. To respond to the truth of God, as he's made himself known, as he has revealed himself, will bring great blessing. The ways of the Lord are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because it doesn't seem right, does it? Does it seem to make sense? Does it seem logical to you that the path of exile is the path of refreshment and revival? Does it make sense to you that if you want to be revived and refreshed and experience the grace and the mercy of God, then you go down into the enemy's camp and let them treat you however they want to treat you for the next 70 years? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death and destruction. His ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. Chapter 24, 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles of Judah, whom I've sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Does that make sense? Is that the way you would read it? Is that the way you would understand it from your own perspective? As you're surveying the scene, as you look at what the options are, would you think that going into exile and being transported to a foreign land was the pathway to planting you rather than uprooting you? God chose to be gracious to the exiles. And the blessings that He promises them are those blessings that are in keeping with the covenant that He made with their fathers. Chief among the covenant blessings was the fact that they would know God and be His people. Remember the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17? He's praying that, Lord, that these who are mine that You've given me, that they will know eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true and living God. Also note that these good figs followed God right into suffering. Knowing God does not come through the avoidance of suffering, but rather through our sufferings. The Apostle Paul never dreamed that he would know Christ apart from suffering. He said in Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul understood, as I seek to follow Him in this world, as I seek to live for God in this broken, sinful, fallen, corrupt world, suffering will come along with it. And it's through suffering I gain knowledge of who God is, of His grace, and of His glory. There are four expressions of God's grace granted to these good figs in exile. First of all, in verse 5, there was justifying grace. Did you notice it? Go back and look at it. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so, here it is, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I've sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. He said, I will regard them as good. I will reckon them as good. What we need to understand is the exiles were not good. As a people, they too were sinful. They too were deserving of the wrath of God. But God regarded them. He reckoned them by His grace as good. Second, there was protecting grace in verse 6. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. God said, I'm going to regard them as good. Why? Because they're good and glorious and wonderful? No. But because they heard my word and they responded to it in obedience, and as a basis of their faith and trust in me, I will count them as good. That's the doctrine of justification. Our hope is not in our being good enough, but in God's grace. Because of Christ reckoning us, regarding us as holy and righteous because of Christ. And those He has reckoned such, He says, I have set my eyes on them to protect them, to do good for them and not harm. Why? Because they were deserving of it? Because they were so much better than those folks who remained behind? No. But out of their obedience, God chose to be gracious and merciful and loving and kind to them. You need an example of that? You need to look no further than the example of Daniel, who was carried off to Babylon and God blessed him for his faithfulness. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down and God granted them His grace. So that when they were bound and thrown into the fire, they danced for joy. And they, as they looked in, they said, how many did we throw in there? Three? Well, there's four in there now and one of them looks like the Son of Man. God chose to be gracious and therefore regarded them as good and said, I've set my eyes on them for their protection, not to harm. Third, there was his overcoming grace, verses 12 through 14. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon the land all the words that I have uttered against them. Everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. There's coming a time when even their enemies will be overwhelmed and they'll be brought home by God's grace. Not because they've earned it, not because they deserved it, but God chose to be gracious. There is a direct relationship between our response to the revealed will of God and whether we're cursed or blessed as a people. Fourth, there is regenerating grace. Look carefully at verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Remember what was said earlier in Jeremiah 3 and verse 17? At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Or how about Jeremiah 5:23? But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned away. They've gone aside. Jeremiah 11:8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. The stubbornness of their evil heart, the wickedness of their evil heart, their rebellious heart, again and again, till Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Jeremiah says, of those who hear the word of the Lord and respond to the word of the Lord, he gives them a new heart, one to know God. The implication is that as they're given a new heart, they have a longing and a desire to hear and to know and to be in relationship with, so that when they come back, they come wholeheartedly to serve Him. Why? Because they're good and they just get better and better? No. God chose to be gracious and merciful and kind. He warned all. There were those who disregarded, and they live under the wrath of God. There are those who responded to His warning, and they remain under the blessing of God by His grace. Our only hope is for a work of God's grace in our wicked, stubborn, sinful heart. In other words, we need something no less than a heart transplant. That heart of stone to be taken out and a heart of flesh put in its place. That is the work of God's grace. As He calls through His word and we respond in loving, faithful obedience to His call. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.